This is Thurman Hayes, pastor of First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia. We want to welcome you to this message from our services at First Baptist. We're a congregation that is seeking to touch lives through the life-changing power of the gospel. I pray that you'll encounter Christ in his power and love
even, so,
even
if
now.
You are new today, we are in the midst of a series on the book of Daniel, and it's called Kings and Kingdoms. So we're just walking through Daniel, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And today we come to chapter 7 of Daniel. So I want to ask you to open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 7. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 14 this morning and talk about the everlasting kingdom. You know, Daniel is about kings and kingdoms, but it's pointing toward a kingdom that is going to be a forever kingdom. With a forever king, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is coming again. And we're going to see that so clearly in Daniel 7, 1 through 14 this morning. So we talk about that everlasting kingdom. I want to invite you to stand in honor of God's word as we read it this morning. Daniel 7 and verses 1 through 14, if you would follow along in your copy of God's word. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream with visions in his mind as he was lying on his bed. He wrote down the dream, and here is the summary of his account. Daniel said, "In my vision at night, I was watching, and suddenly the four winds of heaven stirred up the great sea. Four huge beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I continued watching until its wings were torn off. It was lifted up from the ground, set on its feet like a man, and given a human mind. Suddenly another beast appeared, a second one, that looked like a bear. It was raised up on one side with three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, 'Get up, gorge yourself on flesh.' After this, while I was watching, suddenly another beast appeared. It was like a leopard with four wings of a bird on its back. It had four heads and it was given dominion. After this, while I was watching in the night vision, suddenly a fourth beast appeared, frightening and dreadful and incredibly strong with large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and it trampled with its feet whatever was left. It was different from all the beasts before it, and it had 10 horns. While I was considering the horns, suddenly another horn, a little one, came up among them, and three of the first horns were uprooted before it. And suddenly in this horn, there were eyes like the eyes of a human and a mouth that was speaking arrogantly. As I kept watching, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white like snow, and the hair of his head like whitest wool. His throne was flaming fire, its wheels were blazing fire. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from his presence. Thousands upon thousands served him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was convened and the books were opened. I watched then because of the sound of the arrogant words the horn was speaking. As I continued watching, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was removed, but an extension of life was granted to them for a certain period of time. I continued watching in the night visions, and suddenly one like a son of man was coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was escorted before him. He was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, so that those of every people, nation, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. What a text. May God bless the reading of his word. You can be seated. And let's pray together as we dig into this. So, Father, we are blown away by these words. These are incredible things that you have revealed in your word, and they should fill us with incredible hope that despite the turmoil and the chaos and the brokenness of this world, that it will not always be broken, that there is a coming kingdom, and all things are going to be made new, and King Jesus is going to reign. And we look forward to that everlasting kingdom, and help us to live in light of that, filled with hope of that. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. I heard a story about a man who was on vacation in California. And he and his wife got into an argument. They had a spat. And so this guy goes walking on the beach to kind of, you know, clear his mind and to decompress from this heated argument he's been in with his wife. And so he's walking along the beach, and in the surf, he sees this lamp. And so he picks up the lamp and he rubs it, and out comes this genie. And the genie says, "Ask me for whatever you want." And so the guy says, "Well, you know, I love the California coast, but I really love Hawaii, but I hate to fly. I want you to build a bridge from the California coast to Hawaii for me." And the genie said, "Do you have any clue what you're asking me? I mean, like, do you know how far that is? Do you know how deep the Pacific Ocean is? I mean, ask for something else." And so the guy says, "Well, you know, I just been in this argument with my wife, and I really want to understand women. And, you know, I want to understand their fears and their motivations. I want to understand what's wrong when they say that nothing is wrong. You know, I really want to understand my wife. I want to understand women." And the genie thinks about it, and he says, "Would you like that bridge 2 lanes or 4 lanes?" So that not only applies to women, that applies to spouses in general. One of the greatest challenges in marriage, you know, is learning to understand the person that you are married to. But that should not be a reason to avoid marriage, because some of the greatest things in your life and some of the greatest fruit and growth in your life come from learning to understand your spouse. And when we come to a challenging part of the Bible, that is not a reason for avoiding that part of the Bible. I mean, I remember the first time that I ever read the whole book of Daniel. And, you know, I read through the first 6 chapters, and there are all these incredible stories and everything. And then I got to chapter 7 through 12, and it's like blowing my mind. Like, what is going on here? Because it's apocalyptic literature. It's a different genre. And so I think probably the first time that I read through it, I probably just kind of like skimmed through a lot of verses, chapter 7 through 12. Well, that is not what you want to do. You've heard me say before, you know, that when it comes to scripture, when you rake, all you get is leaves. But if you'll dig, you'll get diamonds. And so we are going to dig into chapters 7 through 12, and we're going to find some treasure there. And it begins with these amazing first 14 verses of chapter 7. So what do we see here in the first part of chapter 7? There are really 3 scenes that we see in these 14 verses. And the first scene that we see is of 4 beasts. The 4 beasts. So let's look at verse 1. "In the first year of King Belshazzar of Babylon, Daniel had a dream with visions in his mind as he was lying in his bed. He wrote down the dream, and here's the summary of his account. So, in the first half of the book of Daniel, Daniel is often the interpreter of dreams. In the second half of Daniel, Daniel is going to be the dreamer of dreams. And the first one is here in chapter 7. Let's begin to get into it. Look at verses 2 and 3. Daniel said, "In my vision at night, I was watching, and suddenly the four winds of heaven stirred up from the great sea. Four huge beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other." So the number four here is really important. You see it in verses 2 and 3. So in verse 2, it's the four winds of heaven that are stirred up. They're churning the water on the sea. And in Scripture, this churning of the waters is symbolic of turmoil among the nations. The nations of the world are stirred up. You see this imagery in Isaiah 17 and verse 12 as well. It says there, "Ah, the roar of many peoples. They roar like the roaring of the seas, the raging of the nations. They rage like the rumble of rushing water." That's the turmoil among the nations of the world. They're stirred up, and it's coming from all over the place, right? That's the four winds. That's the four points of the compass: north, south, east, and west. Everywhere you look, there's turmoil. It sounds like our world today, right? Everywhere you look, every continent, you know, there's stuff going on. There's things are stirred up, right? That's the picture here in verse 2. And then in verse 3, we are introduced to these four beasts that are coming up from the sea. Now, these four beasts are four great empires of history. And what we're going to see is that this dream in chapter 7 parallels the dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had in chapter 2. So in chapter 2, there was the dream. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream of a great statue, okay? And so that statue kind of divided into four parts. Remember, there was a head of gold, and we talked about the fact that was Nebuchadnezzar and his Babylonian empire, the head of gold, right? And then the statue in chapter 2 had the shoulders, arms, you know, chest of silver. We talked about that was the Medo-Persian empire. And then it had stomach and thighs of bronze. And we saw that that was the Greek empire. And then the statue had legs of iron. And we talked about the fact that that was the ancient Roman empire. Okay, four empires. Okay, so the dream in chapter 7 parallels that. These four beasts that are coming up are those four empires. So let's look at them one by one. We see the first one in verse 4. Look at verse 4. It says, "The first was like a lion, but had eagle's wings. I continued watching until its wings were torn off. It was lifted up from the ground, set on its feet like a man, and given a human mind." Okay, so what does this remind you of? It reminds us of what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar, right? The Babylonian Empire. What happened to Nebuchadnezzar when he exalted himself? You know, the lions and eagles, they were like symbols of Babylon. But what happened when their king, Nebuchadnezzar, exalted himself? You know, we have an expression today, like when somebody's haughty and arrogant, we say sometimes they need to get their wings clipped, you know? Okay, so the great eagle, Nebuchadnezzar, literally got his, he got his wings clipped in the worst way. Like he was brought low. What happened to him? He was reduced to the level of a beast. Like he was like a cat. He lost his mind. He was like a cow grazing on grass in the field until he humbled himself, you know, and God raised him back up and restored his mind to him. Okay, that's the picture that we see here in verse 4. It's talking about Nebuchadnezzar. It's talking about the Babylonian Empire. And then we see the second beast in verse 5. Look at verse 5. Suddenly, another beast appeared, a second one, that looked like a bear. It was raised up on one side with three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, get up, gorge yourself on flesh. Okay, so this is the next great empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, which was known for its appetite for conquest. Okay, and it says it was raised up on one side. It eventually began as sort of an alliance between Media and Persia. The Persians came to dominate, right? They said they were the one that was raised up. The three ribs in the mouth of the bear are the three great empires that the Persians conquered in order to get their power, Lydia, Babylon, and Egypt. Okay, that's the three ribs. Okay, but the Persian Empire, it was known for its appetite for conquest. And that's the second beast that we see here. The third beast is found in verse 6. So let's look at verse 6. After this, while I was watching, suddenly another beast appeared. It was like a leopard with four wings of a bird on its back. It had four heads, and it was given dominion. So what do you think about when you think about a leopard? Speed, right? Speed. You know, in sports, they say speed kills. And this is the Greek Empire. And it killed the Persian Empire, an empire that had taken centuries to build. It killed it in about 3 to 4 years. The Greek Empire was headed by Alexander the Great. And his life was about speed. He came to the throne at the age of 20. And within 3 to 4 years, you know, they had conquered the Persian Empire, but he also died quickly. And Alexander the Great was dead by his early 30s. Speedy conquest, speedy death. The leopard. The Greek Empire was parceled out among four of his generals. And so that's the four heads that you see here. So what do we see in all three of these kingdoms so far? You know, Babylon, Persia, Greece. They all looked invincible. They were all incredibly powerful. And they all fell. Gone. Ashes. And that's the case with the next one too. The ancient Roman Empire. Look at verse 7. After this, while I was watching in the night vision, suddenly a fourth beast appeared, frightening and dreadful and incredibly strong, with large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed, and it trampled with its feet whatever was left. Okay, so this is Rome, with its crushing power. Remember in the first dream in chapter 2, the legs of iron. Okay, so these are teeth of iron. This is Rome. Rome was known for its army, its legion of iron, crushing, trampling, dominating the world. Rome, okay? So these four empires, the four beasts, parallel the four parts of the statue in chapter 2. But as in chapter 2, there is a twist with this last part. Okay, so look at the last part of verse 7. It says about this kingdom that it was different. This beast is different. It was different from all the beasts before it, and it had 10 horns. Now, the difference is that this final kingdom has a future aspect to it. And it involves 10 horns. Now, in the Old Testament, horns are symbols of power. Power. Kings. Nations. Right? Powers. Right? So there are these 10 powers, and something in the future is going to involve these 10 powers. But before we get to that, let's think back again to what happens in chapter 2, because these two things parallel. So what happens in chapter 2? In the statue, you have the legs of iron, right? That's the ancient Roman Empire. But then what? There was a twist. You had feet and toes. How many toes on 2 feet? 10, okay? So you have these 10 toes that are partly iron, partly fired clay. And what happens? During that time, okay, in the days of those kings, those 10, something happens. A stone breaks off from the mountain without a hand touching it. It's of divine origin. A stone breaks off it breaks in out of nowhere, strikes these 10 toes, and the whole thing collapses, and the kingdom of God that lasts forever is brought about with the chief cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ, ruling and reigning. Okay, so we saw that in chapter 2 and verses 44 and 45. In the days of those kings, the God of the heavens will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, and this kingdom will not be left to another people. It's not going to be replaced like all these other kingdoms. It will crush all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. You saw a stone break off from the mountain without a hand touching it, and it crushed the iron, bronze, fire, clay, silver, and gold. The great God has told the king what will happen in the future. The dream is certain, and its interpretation reliable. Okay, so hold that in your mind, okay, because now we go back to chapter 7, and you're going to see how these things parallel, okay? So verse 8, let's look at verse 8. While I was considering the horns, right, these 10 horns, suddenly another horn, a little one, came up from among them, and 3 of the first horns were uprooted before it, and suddenly in this horn there were eyes like the eyes of a human and a mouth that was speaking arrogantly. So from these 10 horns, there is going to come this figure who is incredibly evil, satanically empowered. He's going to be deceptive. He's going to rise to power through brilliant political acumen and military power, and for a period of time, he will wreak havoc. We've been talking about beast. Okay, the book of Revelation refers to this figure as a beast, an arrogant beast. Revelation 13 and verse 5 says, the beast was given a mouth to utter boasts and blasphemies. 1 John refers to this figure as the Antichrist. 1 John 2 and verse 18 says, children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. By this we know that this is the last hour. In other words, there have been figures that have throughout history, you know, that have been against Christ, opposed to Christ, that hated Christ. I mean, we can think of a string of them, you know, Nero and and Hitler and, you know, Pol Pot and Stalin and Mao and on and on. Antichrist. But there is going to be the Antichrist who is coming in the end times. In 2 Thessalonians 2, the Apostle Paul refers to him as the man of lawlessness. The man of lawlessness. Now that tells us something about him. For all of his brilliance, all of his deception, all of his power, the Antichrist is only a man. He's just a little horn that a big God can take care of with no problem. And he will. A verdict is coming. And that's the next scene that we move to here, okay? It's the courtroom, the heavenly courtroom. And verses 9 through 12. Look at verse 9. As I kept watching, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. You know, the Yankees have a player named Aaron Judge that our puppy is named after. And whenever Aaron Judge would hit a home run, our former radio announcer for the Yankees, John Sterling, whenever Aaron Judge would hit a home run, John Sterling would blurt out, "All rise, here comes the judge." Because when the judge comes into a courtroom, what happens? All rise. What does the judge do? Takes a seat. Right? That's the picture here. Right? The Ancient of Days took his seat. This is God the Father. Right? We sung the song last week, the Ancient of Days. And that term, Ancient of Days, it stresses God's eternality because our days have a beginning and an end. You know, not God. He's eternal, right? Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2 says, "Lord, you have been our refuge in every generation. Before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth and the world, from eternity to eternity, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." He is the Ancient of Days. Look at the latter part of verse 9 here. His clothing was white like snow. The hair of his head was like whitest wool. He's picturing here the holiness of God. His throne was flaming fire. Its wheels were blazing fire. And this is the fire of judgment. This courtroom is about judgment, but there's not going to be a trial taking place here. There's going to be verdicts. Verdicts are going to come down in this courtroom. Look at verse 10. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from his presence. Thousands upon thousands served him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was convened and the books were opened. Old Testament scholar Paul Tanner says this. He says, from what is revealed in Revelation 20, 11 through 15, these books, plural, are probably to be understood as the record of the works and ungodly acts of unbelievers, which they will be confronted with at the great white throne judgment. The records in these books present the evidence that they do not measure up to the righteousness of God. Those who reject the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ are essentially placing their hope in their own deficient righteousness. When you stand before God, and you will one day, you will either be judged on your record or Christ's record. If we die without a Savior, We will be judged on our record. And listen, our sins fill up not a book, but books. Books. God has the books on us. He knows every sin, every sinful thought, every single deed, everything we've ever done wrong, everything that we fail to do that is right. There are books of that. Now, you're either going to stand on that record, or if you're united to Christ by faith, you will stand on his record, which is perfect. His record is perfect righteousness. And if you know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, that's the record that you'll stand on, because his perfect righteousness has been credited to us. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 says, he made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14. You know, all those books that are filled with our sins? What happens because of the cross? When you're united to Christ, they're erased. And when you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him and forgave us all our trespasses. He erased the certificate of debt with his obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. Praise God. Psalm 130, verse 3 says, if you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? And the answer is none of us. None of us could stand. But we can stand in Christ. He lived the perfect, sinless life that we could never live. He died on the cross for our place, in our place, for our sins, and made atonement for our sins, so that when you trust in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, his perfect record of righteousness is credited to your account, and you will stand before a holy God clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And your name, when you trust in Jesus, is written in another book, what Revelation refers to as the book of life. And it's not written there in pencil. What a Savior we have. Now, that is not the future for those who do not know Jesus. And that is not the future for the Antichrist. We're going to see his future here in a moment. But before we do that, I want you to note the contrast here between God the Father and the Antichrist. Between the Ancient of Days and the Antichrist. What's the Antichrist doing? You know, he's running around frantically, you know, boasting, blaspheming, spewing out. His mouth is constantly running. You know, he's running around just spewing forth, you know, blasphemies. He's a picture of like frantic activity. What does the Ancient of Days do? He just calmly takes his seat. God's in control here, right? He can deal with the Antichrist with no problem. And he will, because the verdict is coming down. Verse 11. I watched then because of the sound of the arrogant words the horn was speaking. As I continued watching, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to the burning fire. Now, this parallels exactly what we see in Revelation 19. When the beast is destroyed. And when does that happen? It happens at the coming of Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed. The Lord Jesus will destroy him with the breath of his mouth and bring him to nothing at the appearance of his coming. You see, this is not a great duel between the Christ and the Antichrist. You know, Jesus destroys him with what? The breath of his mouth. at its coming. And that's the third scene that we see here in this text, is the coming Son. The coming Son. Look at verse 13. I continued watching in the night visions, and suddenly one like a son of man was coming with the clouds of heaven. The night that Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, he's arrested and he's subjected to this mock trial before the high priest, and he has this exchange with the high priest, which we read about in Mark 14 in verses 61 and 62. But he kept silent and did not answer. Again, the high priest questioned him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus. "And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds." Jesus here explicitly identifies himself with the figure of Daniel 7:13. And now we're going to see this, okay? Just as there was a verdict that was rendered against the Antichrist, there is going to be a verdict rendered for the Christ. Look at the latter part of verse 13 and verse 14. Okay. He approached, the Son of Man approached the Ancient of Days and was escorted before him. He was given dominion and glory and a kingdom so that those of every people, nation, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. Okay, this is Psalm 2 and verse 8, coming to fruition, where the Father says to the Son, "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession." The Father loves his Son and delights to honor his Son, and he will make the nations his inheritance, the ends of the earth his possession. Now here's a question. The ends of the earth are going to be Christ's possession. Are you his possession? Or are you in him? Right. Let's pray. You know, it could be that you're here today and you're not certain that you know Christ as your Savior and Lord. And we saw three make that confession earlier in the baptistry. You know, Jesus is my Savior and Lord. Okay, could you make that confession? Truly, do you know that you know that you know? Turn to Jesus and trust him right now. This is the King. He died for sinners like you and me. He rose from the dead. He's coming again in victory. But as we sung earlier, there's victory in Jesus, right? Are you in Jesus? Are you in Christ? Turn to him and trust him right now. So, Father, we come before you. We humble ourselves. We thank you for the glories of the gospel. We thank you for that you loved us so much that you gave your Son for us, who died for sinners like us and rose from the dead. We thank you that through faith that his record of righteousness is credited to our account. We are so hopeless without a Savior. We thank you that you provided one, that you loved us so much that you gave your Son, and that he's coming again in victory. We pray that you'd help us to live each day in the light of that hope. Lord, with all the turmoil that's going on in the world, there's an anchor that we have because we know that Christ is coming. We know that his kingdom is a forever kingdom. And if we know Christ, we get to be a part of it.
I hope you've been blessed by this message. Christ is the answer for every need, now and for all eternity. As someone once said, Jesus plus nothing equals everything, and everything minus Jesus equals nothing. Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? If not, why not now? His arms are open wide to receive you. It may help to pray a prayer like this. Father, I know that you are holy and that I have sinned and fallen short of your glory. I know that you are a righteous God who must punish sin, but I believe that your Son Jesus took my punishment for me, died in my place, and rose from the dead so that I could have eternal life. Right now, I turn to Jesus and trust in his finished work for me. In his name I pray, amen. You know, the Bible says this in John 1:12, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And that means that if you've received Christ, God has adopted you as his beloved child, his very own son or daughter. Just imagine it. Almighty God, the Lord of this universe, the one who possesses all authority in heaven and earth, is now your loving father, and you are his child. You say, I love him. How can I honor God with the rest of my life? Well, when you love someone, you want to spend time with them. We get to know God through his word, through prayer, and through his people. I would encourage you to pick up a copy of the Bible and begin to read it. Begin to pour out your heart to him in prayer. And find a church family where the Bible is preached, where Christ is exalted, and where his love is flowing. If you're local, I want to invite you to the church I pastor, First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia.